Good morning. And happy Resurrection Day to each of you. Very thankful to have you with us as we are concentrating on the meaning and the glory of that event of Jesus raising from the tomb. So this morning we are going to be looking at a passage, John 21. It's unique in some ways to be looking at this one on Easter Sunday because I think it's a little more common for us to look at narratives that include people who were seeing Jesus alive for the first time after they thought he was dead. And yet, in this particular passage, we're going to see an instance where the ones who encounter Jesus have already done so earlier. They know he's alive. They know he's risen from the dead. So the initial shock and joy, they might be still processing it. But I think it's a good question to ask, what about the implications of the resurrection after you're familiar with it already? Maybe after the initial shock and initial joy that he's alive again has worn off, but we're back to normal life. In some ways, this passage can make that connection to us and for us. So we'll be in John chapter 21. We're going to pray before we read that passage, and then look at it together. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a people of hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, I pray that you give us fresh wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, by your Spirit, through your word. Amen. I'm going to read John chapter 21 all the way to verse 19 here. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we're going to look at the implications of Christ's resurrection this morning, specifically through the lens of his interaction with Peter. And this next section focuses on that in particular. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. All right. So what are the implications of Christ's resurrection for us today? We're going to ask that through the lens of his interaction here with Peter, especially. So what's the setting? Holy Week is over. They'd celebrated the Passover with Jesus in Jerusalem. And now they're back to their normal environment. In fact, of course, Peter, it seems, is ready to take another go at his former day job, or night job, as the case may be. Night was actually the preferred time for fishing because fishermen could take their catch to market the next day and make a sale of what they caught the night before. So, after all that has happened, Christ dying, after the Last Supper, Christ dying, Christ rising, why would Peter want to go fishing? Well, did he just really need some fast cash? Was he seeking the comfort of familiarity after all the craziness of the weekend? Did he need some intense physical labor to help process what had happened? Well, those are all possibilities, but we aren't told. And I actually think it's best not to over-speculate on his motives. But what we do know is that they wanted to go fishing. He got seven of them. They tried their hand on it. And these are seasoned fishermen. But the result was, all night, no catch. So morning comes, nothing to show for their work. And you know, this happens sometimes even with skilled fishermen. But it's never fun. Then there's this voice from the shore. Other places of the gospel we notice that when people who knew Jesus first saw him risen, they didn't recognize him. Here, people who knew Jesus heard his voice, but they don't recognize him at first. Somehow he looked different. Somehow he sounded different after he rose from the dead. But then wait, it's a vaguely familiar, preposterous proposition. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. That does not sound logical, but okay. And of course, the massive catch of fish. And the signs are too obvious to ignore now. And so it's John who, recognizing it's the Lord. And Peter now dives into the water. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of rationale to him putting on his outer garment to dive in the water for work, but he's just excited and rushing to meet him. Now, to really understand the significance of this moment, we need to look back to a very familiar one, a similar one, earlier on in the Gospels. Because in Luke 5, Jesus finishes his teaching from the disciples' boats. He's standing there because the crowds are so thick. And after he finishes his teaching, he tells them, cast your nets. And Peter then responds very similarly, that they fished all night long and caught nothing. But because Jesus has said it, he'll oblige. And then they catch so many fish then that their nets start breaking. That's Luke 5. So today, same scenario, only this time their nets don't break. And that seems supernatural in itself, in addition to the sudden catch of 150 large fish. But notice what else is different. In Luke 5, verse 5, we read Peter's response to Jesus' miracle then. At that point, Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And now he dives headlong into the water. Peter knows Jesus better now, and he knows himself better. What do we mean? Well, what has happened since that initial experience of fishing all night? Well, a whole lot. Nearly the entire ministry of Jesus, actually. So, a lot. But all that did happen before Peter's eyes in his life, well, that's brought into clearest and most intense focus at the very end of Jesus' life. See, Jesus had repeatedly predicted his death to his disciples. So they should have been prepared for it. They should have been ready. But it just did not fit their Messiah paradigm. To this day, we have to be careful not to project our false Messiah paradigm onto Jesus, because he promised us tribulation before his second coming, just like he promised them. So Jesus had told them ahead of time that he would suffer and that they would scatter from him. But Peter, on that point, had begged to differ. He said, "Even if others fall away, I will never desert you." It's like he's saying, "Jesus, I think you underestimate me." It seems like Peter had taken special confidence in the strength of his loyalty. And actually, these words reflect a pattern in Peter throughout the Gospels. He seems to take pride in his personal level of devotion to Jesus. "Even if others, I will not." It appears Peter was building his identity on this view. He is special because of his all-out devotion to Jesus, his superior loyalty to Jesus. I mean, others may fail, but my love is too great for that. In Luke 22:32, Peter says, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then we know Jesus is arrested, tortured, mistreated, and with the threat of guilt by association, Peter decides to play it safe. With a threat of very real pain and suffering, because of being a follower of Jesus, at that point, it's, "I don't even know the man," three times. Denial that he has any association with Jesus. So Peter's more sinful and weak than he thought. A rooster crows twice, just as Jesus had predicted. And we're told that Jesus looked at Peter. That look right then. Imagine the sorrow and the conviction that were in that look. The power of that look. But it was a look that was designed both to wound and to heal. It was a look to convict Peter of his false confidence so that he could be freed from the bondage of self-trust. It's a look to help strip Peter of his false identity so that he can be clothed in the identity of Christ, clothed in the righteousness that's received as a gift. We're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. But it appears that those tears marked the death of a self-trust that made way for a resurrection of true dependence on Christ. From that point, we see a contrast in Peter's manner, his behavior. And we can deduce that this was a point of real brokenness, true repentance, a point of turning from his self-based righteousness to the unmerited love of Jesus as his confidence. Now, Peter was by no means perfect from that point. We see other examples of that, but there is clearly a marked and profound shift in his life. Friday dawns after that and ends with Jesus in a tomb. A miserable Saturday passes, a Sabbath of sorrow. And then, the impossible! First, the reports of the women. And then he sees for himself the empty tomb. More reports of a sighting. And then later, the appearance of Jesus himself, the risen Lord, standing in their midst, who says to them, including Peter, "Peace to you." Peace to him? Yes, peace to him. Peter had sworn and cursed and denied that he knew Jesus. But Jesus had redeemed Peter from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for him. So here we are now. Peter knows his depravity and weakness more deeply, but he also knows Jesus' grace and glory more deeply. And so it is that Peter dives from the boat to meet Jesus on the shore just a little sooner. Peter knows Jesus better than he did in Luke 5, where he asked Jesus to depart from him because he was a sinful man. But the grace of Christ has transformed his holiness from a threat into a gift. And so it is with all of us who believe. The grace of Jesus transforms his stunning perfection from a threat to us to a gift. The disciples enjoy a breakfast on the beach with their risen Lord. And wouldn't you know it, there was a coal fire, just like the fire Peter had warmed himself at the night of his denial. And this is the only other time in the Gospels that this kind of fire is mentioned. It's as if Jesus has recreated the setting of Peter's denial. And then we see this clearly as Jesus very intentionally asks Peter the question three times. The first time it appears as if Jesus is referring back to Peter's declaration that even if others fall away, he will not. He says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And I think the implication is, do you still think you love me more than these? Well, Peter affirms his love for Jesus. He doesn't claim superior love anymore. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus then gives him his calling. "Feed my sheep." When Jesus asks Peter a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter's grieved. So is Jesus trying to rub it in, to load Peter with shame for his unfaithfulness? No, he carried that himself. He wants Peter to fulfill his calling with his feet set on solid ground. Not on the strength of his devotion, but on the strength of Christ's love. Jesus is intentionally reminding Peter of his weakness and his sinfulness in himself so that Peter will find his justification, his identity, on Christ alone. Jesus knows you at your weakest, your most unfaithful. He knows your frailty and your greatest potential for failure. But like Peter, as you are aware of your utter dependence on his grace to forgive you and to keep you, as you're aware of your weakness and your depravity in yourself, it's then that you're most ready to receive his call. And why is that? So that you can know that he does not love you because you're strong. He does not love you because you're skilled. He does not love you because you're good. He loves you because he is Jesus. and He has chosen to love you. His special calling on your life is based on His special love for you. And when you build your confidence, your security, not on your devotion, not on your goodness, not on your performance, but on His undeserved love, it's then that you're ready to fulfill His calling for you. "Feed my sheep," He says to Peter. To Peter and to all of us, He says, "Follow me." Like for Simon Peter, the risen Jesus has a role for you, a part that only you can fulfill. And if not, He would have taken you home already to be with Him. But no, He has you here because He has an assignment for you, a calling for you, and you are ready for it as you see both your desperation in yourself and His overriding sufficiency for you. So Peter knew his sin and weakness more clearly than ever, but he knew Jesus better too. Like to Peter, Jesus calls us to a life of great love because His dying, victorious, resurrection love is the decisive factor of our lives. You can love Jesus most fervently when you understand that His love does not rely on yours. Yours relies on Him. Jesus is alive and glorified. And when you see His grace truly, His glory truly and personally directed towards you, you can't help loving Him. And this is the status from which we fulfill His calling to us, in which we follow Him. Jesus understands you like He understood Peter. He understands your background, your scars, your vulnerabilities, your stumbling, your indwelling sin, your weakness, and He says to you, "Follow me." Like Jesus Himself, our path is going to include death and resurrection. That's what Jesus told Peter. He showed Peter that one day He was going to be crucified Himself to display the worth of Jesus. And whether or not our lives end in physical death for following Jesus, all of us are called by Him to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily to follow Him, which means submitting to our portion of suffering on the path of His will. But because the risen Christ is with us, we can face our dying with endurance and hope, even resurrection joy, because of what we have in store. Now, there's one more point I want to point out. The next three verses, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know it's John who wrote this gospel. Following them, the one also who leaned back against Him during the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" That was John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So Peter wondered about his fellow disciple, John. How was his life going to end up? And you know, today we may look around and ask, "Lord, what about him? What about her? Or, for that matter, what about this? And what about that?" I'm reminded of the closing words in Tolkien's Hobbit, where Gandalf tells Bilbo, "You are a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I am very fond of you, but you are only quite a little fellow in a wide world after all." And Jesus' response to Peter, Because Jesus says, well, from his answer to Peter, we can see that Jesus wants us to know that in this world there are many questions that we don't understand the answers to yet, and that we don't need to. What is that to you? You follow me. The important thing is that we cling to what we do understand. And John summarizes it at the end of chapter 20, where he writes, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We have enough. And this risen Jesus says to you, you follow me. May it be so. Amen. Yes, Lord, may we set our eyes on your love that suffered and died and rose. May we place our confidence in the love that we don't deserve, but which you have set upon us. And through that, may we follow you with all our heart and all our being today in our lives. Amen.